Well, let's open our Bibles this October 1st, Sunday morning. Man, I can't believe the calendar's getting by this quickly. Today's the first day of deer season, so there goes all my chores that didn't get done that don't look good for them either, honey. But praise the Lord. We got wood in, we got pellets in. I'm ready to just sit down by the fire and spend winter here again. So anyway. So October 1st, here we are. Let's open our Bibles to the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book in our Bible, and we'll go ahead and take our introduction there. As I said, this is our first Sunday in the hunt for the last October Bible Prophecy Conference. I do this, just focusing on Yom Kippur, again, the Day of Atonement. The Feast of Trumpets is what really starts it all out. And if you study the feasts, there's three times that Israel had to go to Jerusalem for the feast. There's a Feast of Passover, there's a Feast of Weeks. And then the last one in the seventh month, during the harvest time, is the Feast of Trumpets. And Leviticus 23:23 covers that very well. That again, it is the trumpets are announcing, well, we're looking for a trumpet. And again, there's going to be a trumpet. Israel is looking for a trumpet that calls them all together. And that's what that trumpet was, a trumpet that calls them together. That's explained there in the Old Testament Pentateuch again, that gives a description of the two trumpets and the long blast and the short blast and all the meaning of that, which is good study, good material. But we're looking for a trumpet. And the voice of God's going to be a trumpet. We'll look at it, I think, if we get to the text today, in Revelation chapter 4, where John hears a voice that sounds like a trumpet. Praise the Lord! And it says, come up hither. And so that's the voice that we're looking for again. And it's not a trumpet per se, because the trumpet don't speak, but it is the voice that sounds like a trumpet. And it's going to pierce the air. And with that announcement, come up hither. And so that's where we're going with this thing. This morning, I want to do an introduction to what we're looking at here, the second coming of Christ. And there's no greater introduction. There's no better organized book in my Bible than the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not revelations, plural. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This book, again, is organized in sevens, and it's got structures all through it of sevens. It's an organized, structured book, probably one of the best organized books in the Word of God when you go ahead and look at how it is put together. And yet has been the most ignored and the most misunderstood. The Catholic Church called it allegorical, that no one could understand what it said unless you had a priest and a divine order. It's not an allegorical book. The modernists today calls it an apocryphal book. The end of the world. It is not an apocryphal book as much as it is the victory book of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this book has gotten many bad presses, many bad nomenclatures. But again, it is one of the best organized books. And we have a salutation, the first three verses. And let's go ahead and pick up what I call the introduction. Here in this portion of scripture that we're going to read this morning, we're going to find a description of the writer, of the audience, and of the author. The writer, the audience, and the author. Watch for them again as we take God's reading, Revelation chapter 1, and starting there in verse 4. Let's stand for the reading of God's word, if you'd be so kind. And we'll look again at the holy word of God. We read this week in our Bible reading, Nehemiah chapter 8, that the people stood for the reading of the word of God. Ooh, I like that. When they did that, they stood for half a day again and listened to the reading of God's word. We won't stay for half the day, but let's look again at the word of God. Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1. And verse 4, the Bible says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace And notice I said that we're going to look at the writer. There we did. We're going to look at the audience. There we did. And notice that the bulk of our text here is going to be a marvelous description of the author. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. I'm not teaching it, but I got to pause right there and say, did you see the Trinity there? There's the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we again see them described as author here. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Thus saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Father, we come to you again with a revelation of your Son in our hand. And as we have it, I pray again that you'd open the words of this book, burden our heart, delight our soul, cause again, Father, that a glimpse into your words here would encourage, would strengthen, would again just touch each one that's here. May your words not return void. May they change the way we walk this week, yea, this month, yea, in the closing of this year, Father, as we're looking again for the great promises you've given of the return of your Son. We'll praise you now and thank you, Father, for touching these scriptures in such a way that our heart would be knit with yours, Father, that we could again be like him. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Revelation, as I said, is a tremendous book with a tremendous outline. And as we look here at this portion, let me mention in the back, again, I have a full-size one here that I use, but I have these little, again, outlines of the revelation of Jesus Christ. I encourage everyone to pick one of them up. After 24 years of doing this, Jason mentioned our chart over here. I love this chart that we have of the sequence of the events that are coming. And I forgot where I got this one from. It's available online, and I'll get that out to you again. But the chart that shows all these things, and that's a busy chart. This here is a busy page, again, of the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so I encourage you to get that. Be students of this book. Bible's given promise that blessed is he that readeth, and blessed is he that heareth the words of this book right here. And so we've outlined again as best we can the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven vials, with all the parentheticals fit into here, so they'll give you a good understanding of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's predominantly, again, not something I put together. It's just organizing again what Schofield has put together in the Scofield Note explanation of the structure of the book of Revelation. And so as we pick up the book and look into it, we're looking at the introduction today. And as we look at the introduction, again, I've scribbled a bunch of notes and want to, again, just follow them through. Notice again that from the author that I had mentioned is, again, in verse 4, he, and grace be unto you and peace from, and then it says, him which is and which was and which is to come. That's God. And then it says, from the spirits again, the seven spirits which are before his throne. That's the Holy Spirit of God. And from verse 5, Jesus Christ. That's the Messiah. Christ is the Greek for the word Messiah in Hebrew and Arabic. And that is the Anointed One. And so to clarify here, we have a portrayal of the revelation of Jesus Christ written by the Almighty God, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If you look at the verses 9 down through 18, we find, again, a repeat of what I just read that gives a description of the writer, John, a little more information, a description of the audience, the seven churches, with a little more information. And then it gives, again, a portrayal of who is giving us this information as it portrays the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if I started preaching that, we'd be here for another hour. So I've only got 15 minutes, and so we'll go ahead and let you go ahead and take and read that. Be familiar with it to understand that it all shows up again as this book is interwoven and a tremendous portrayal of Jesus Christ in its revelation. But I want us to look at verse 19 in our text here, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. Let's start then in verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. We know who that is, yea. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And then he says to John, who was on the Isle of Patmos as it's portrayed, he says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So here in this description, we're given an outline of what John is to write. And first, let me again go through and explain that outline. I like that line, but I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And notice how it's applied even to the Lord Jesus Christ. So an intro's intro again is the writer, John, the audience, the seven churches, and the author, again, is given here in these verses with a description of Lord Jesus Christ when John saw him and what he looked like. Let's look again at the text that says, we have read, as it says here, write the things which thou hast seen. You have read the things which John saw. I trust, again, every one of us are familiar. If not, let's quickly look back to John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And just understanding the commission that John was given to write gives us an insight into the book that just makes my heart excited when I read the words of John that he penned after he saw Christ, after he was given a commission to write the things that he has seen. Notice it says in verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Look at verse 14. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And notice here again that John is giving what he has seen, and that is his testimony. Turn to the last chapter and then back up one. You'll notice again that John gives his reason for writing. John in chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31 gives the reason that he wrote this down. He was commissioned by God, by Christ, his Christ, to write it. And in John chapter 20, verse 30, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Turn with me to 1 John, back to Revelation, back up a couple books, and you'll find the first writing of John, the first epistle of John, 1 John, and notice what it says in chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning." Notice his emphasis on the beginning in each of his writings. Notice again his emphasis on what he had seen and the fact that he's a witness. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And so we have the epistle of 1 John, five chapters written, again, about what he had seen and from his commission in verse 19 of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look now at 2 John. It says, "The elder..." I will doubt that John had in his mind the 24 elders when he wrote this title. An elder is a presbyter. A presbyter is a representative. Here, notice again that John writes, John the elder, unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. He's talking there again about the elect lady. The elect lady is the one who delivered the child, the Messiah, in one of the personages given in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so the elect lady is none other than the nation of Israel. And he's writing here to the nation of Israel, and he commends again his love towards them, and also his love to those that love her. I've mentioned this several times. I'll mention it again. Over the past 24 years, I've mentioned it several times, that the Presbyterian Church took out sanctions against Israel because they were dwelling in Palestine land. The Presbyterian Church went on record right there and said they hate the nation of Israel, and they don't fit in that verse right there at all. Okay, so again, understand that Israel is not occupiers of Palestinian land. If they're occupying anything, they're occupying the promised land of God, praise the Lord. But the whole world and all of the media have them as occupiers. I'm going off on a tangent here. I can see Barack Hussein Obama was, again, the first United States president that ever called Israel occupiers of Palestinian land. And again, Obama rhymes with O'Biden, and he's pulling the senile strings behind the scene right now of, again, just driving this world against Israel. Put it down. Be assured. Again, so notice here again, he writes an epistle to the the elect lady being Israel. The third John, look at the first verse. The elder, John the elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, and now he writes to a Gentile and gives instructions. And so John here is writing the things which he has seen, and he wrote those four, or one book and three epistles in answer to this response. Look back in 19. And the things which are. Here, if you've been here for 24 years, we've gone through the things which are over and over again. I'd like to just rehearse them real quickly. Here, they are the seven messages to the seven churches. And so we find them beginning in Revelation chapter 2. And so let me go ahead and look at the introduction to that is actually right after our verse 19. Verse 20 says, so I'm in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Another word there that fit our pastors, another word that would fit our messengers. Sometimes we like to be called, as pastors think, the angels is probably a fitting title again. But to understand that those are the messengers to the churches, the seven are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. You know, when a person gets saved, they become a light, and they want to be a candlestick rather than be a light. And listen, the Bible says when you get saved, if you want to proclaim the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be in the candlestick. And you saw the verse, what's the candlestick? It's the church. It's the churches. And so, again, a lot of candles out there trying to stand around without no candlestick, And trying to be a witness for Christ without being a member of a Bible-believing church, that's backwards and it's wrong. And that's why we live in an age and day of apostasy. And so notice we have these seven messages, seven churches. Let me say some things about the seven churches before we dismiss them. And that is this, that they existed. They're real churches. They were going through all the things that are defined in here. The churches were spread. I love listening to Dr. McGee. He visited the site of every one of these churches to see what was there today. And again, as we look again at the messages to the seven churches, don't mistake that they're only church history. They are churches that existed then, but they are also church history. And again, 300 pages, 200-year-old pages, again, Dr. Grant explaining the prophetic messages to the churches, again, declares and simplifies the explanation of these and how they all fit into the time frames of the days. And I normally spend a lot of time studying that, but again, for the sake of time today, we're just going to understand that there are seven churches and seven messages to the seven churches. Let me just give you again some of the titles. Look at Ephesians or Revelation chapter 2, and look with me at verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. And so here's the church that's mentioned, first mention of the church, and there's a dialogue that goes on to cover what Jesus Christ says to the church. But I want us to look at the title of who's writing again unto the church. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven candlesticks. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he is in the very presence of the church, and he needs to be that. It goes on with a title given for each of these churches in chapter 2 and verse 8 to the church of Smyrna. It says, the first and the last, and that's a reference to 111, which was dead and is alive, and that's another reference to 118. To Pergamos in chapter 2 and verse 12, he that hath a sharp sword with two edges, a direct reference to
1 and 16 in his description when John saw him. In verse 2:18, the message to the church of Thyatira is written by the Son of God, whose eyes are as a flame, and his feet as fine brass. Again, out of chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, in the description of Christ. Of Sardis, chapter 3, in verse 1, he that hath the seven spirits of God, and hath the seven stars in his hand. Of the church of Philadelphia, chapter 3, in verse 7, he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, who openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth, a long title for the church of Philadelphia. And a set of verses there, seven verses again, in detail for the church of Philadelphia. And then finally, the Laodicean church age. If you've heard it taught down through here that we are in the Laodicean church age. We're in an age again where Jesus is standing outside the door of the church and knocking, it says. And if any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will enter and sup with him and he with me. That's talking again about the condition of Christ outside of the Catholic Church, outside of the Christendom of our day and age. So the Laodicean church, the author addresses himself as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And so we see again in each of these titles a caption for the importance of that church and that church era. And again, understand that for the Laodicean church age, we have a little pen. If you've got a church pen, I made these again with this statement, in the beginning, God. Boy, that's a message that our world needs today because they've left him out of that. And so again, understand that in the beginning, God, and boy, we've seen over and over a reference to in the beginning from the Apostle John. And here again to the church of Laodicean, the emphasis is on the fact that, hey, I am your creator. So I wish we had time to go through all of them. But again, in lack of time, let's look at chapter 4. As I said, we saw, again, the writings of John, the things that he saw from verse 19. We saw, again, the reference to the things which are. That's the seven messages to the seven churches. Then we're going to find where he says, write the things and the things which shall be hereafter. Begins where we're going to begin our study in Revelation chapter 4. And let's look at the Revelation chapter 4. The opening verse says, after this, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me and said, come up hither. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's the trumpet. That's a voice we're looking for. It's going to say, come up here, hither. Notice it said again in the reference that he's going to appear in the clouds, and that's where he meets us, in the clouds. And so we have that reference in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Corinthians, again, chapter 15, tells us in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of a trumpet, praise the Lord, we're going to be caught away out of here, and where our corruptible bodies are going to be made incorruptible, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Praise the Lord. Again, that's the rapture of the church. Let me read it again. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, and said, come up hither. I will show thee things which must be hereafter. That sounds like a quote to me. that Jesus gave to John to show the things which must be hereafter. And again, here's the introduction to this. It begins with the rapture of the church. The church is not mentioned again throughout the whole events in the revelation of Jesus Christ until the culmination when we're caught to heaven. And so notice again here that the revelation of Jesus Christ is not about the church. For 2,000 years now, the church, Orthodoxy, has taught that the revelation here is being fulfilled in the church. It is not. It's taught that Satan is now bound. He is not. It's taught again that all the promises that were given in the Old Testament to Israel are applied through the church and through the Pope and through the Vatican and through all, again, the teachings that were then passed on to all Protestant religions, all Protestant denominations that hold to that replacement theology that God's all done with Israel. Boy, again, that's apostasy. God hates that. And it says, even to the message of the churches, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the doctrines, again, of old Jezebel that's in the church, that, again, is just an emphasis that, hey, that's wrong teaching. That's apostate teaching. God hates it. God will not abide in a church that has apostate teaching. And thus we find in Revelation 3, he's standing outside of the church, not even allowed in. You can pretty much go by and read church signs today and figure out where God ain't. Okay? Praise the Lord. I'm trusting that even though we might be small in number, praise the Lord, that this needs to be a place where God is. That we gather here to meet with God. And if we gather here and have a ceremony and sing some songs, but God isn't here, then we've wasted our time. And again, it needs to be a place where we meet with God when we worship God. And He is in this place, praise the Lord. And He's made us great promise for gathering together, even this morning. And so we notice again in Revelation chapter 4, we find a description then that goes on. I'll not take the time to read all of it, but I love the come up hither part, and we got that in there. And then we, for verses 2 through 11, the rest of this chapter, we get a glimpse into how things are organized in heaven. You get a glimpse, you get to look into what's going on in heaven. Right now, again, what's going on in heaven. And boy, that makes that chapter precious to look at and to understand that, hey, that's what's going on. That's a glimpse of the throne. That's a glimpse, again, of the things that's going on in heaven. It's a glimpse of the 24 seats and the 24 elders. Again, those are representatives, and it's clear here in the reading of the Word of God, clear from authors of old, that the 24 elders, the 24 presbyters, 24 representatives are mankind. 12 of them are, of course, the apostles. 12 of them are, of course, the tribes of Israel that ushered in the Messiah. And so we see again that a perfect picture again of the worship that goes on in heaven. And the representatives are there representing the tribe of all of Israel and all of Christendom. And so the 24 elders, the lightnings and the 7 lamps and the 7 spirits of God that's in present in heaven. The 4 beasts that are not beasts as ugly beasts, but are beautiful beasts. We saw them described a little bit in the book of Ezekiel, who saw a wheel spinning in the middle of a wheel. And we looked at the 4 beasts. There they are now in chapter 4, portrayed in heaven. The 24 elders and their worship. And the worthy Lord, let's look at that. In chapter 4 and verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Chapter 5, I don't like this chapter break.
But chapter 5 says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals." Y'all come back next week and we'll open the book, all right? This book that is sealed, it's got 7 seals. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the opening of every one of the 7 seals. When they opened the book, they found 7 trumpets. 7 trumpets that announce, that speak of the wrath of God that's about to pour out on this world. And when they hit the 7th trumpet, there are 7 vials of the wrath of God that are poured out upon this world. All of that is given with such drama, with such force, with such power, again, that in giving that description, God pauses for several parentheticals where he pauses and says, stop and look, consider and think. And so we have an outline for the revelation of Jesus Christ that is astounding, that is accurate, and that will be fulfilled. Boy, I encourage you to be a student of that outline. Father, praise you. I thank you again for this book. I thank you that we could be students of it. Father, excite our heart as we look at the coming doom of this world, but more so at the coming exaltation of your Son. Father, as we desire that in our own lives, I pray, Father, again, that we'd be about your business today. Help us to be witnesses. Father, all the world is in turmoil. All the world knows there's something amiss. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to use this time to be your witnesses, to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to know again that we have the final chapter. And I'll praise you and thank you, Father, for your touch on our week, and especially your touch on our month as we'd unfold in the pages of this book. Your prophecy, your promise of our future. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen and amen. I've gone over. I think you probably should get used to that for October. Let's stand and we'll dismiss with our chorus, "Christ for Me." Yes, it's "Christ for Me." 722 in our songbook. "Christ for Me." Yes, it's "Christ for Me." He's my Savior, my Lord and King. I'm so happy, I shout and sing. Christ for me. Yes, it's Christ for me. Every day as I go my way, it is Christ for me. Praise the Lord. Lord bless you for worshiping today. Grab an outline of the revelation of Jesus Christ and also the dreams of Daniel. They're in the back. Stick them in your Bible and we'll rehearse them all this month.
Tell her.